So we're up to chapter 16. We're going to look at the first 10 verses. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy, which comes from Psalms 145, verse 8. The preparations of the heart and man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts shall be established. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness and great revenues without right. A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. God is working a desire in the hearts of his children to be pleasing in our Lord's sight, who is full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And the road toward the completion of God's workmanship is being accomplished through his judgment upon us, as Christ works in us both to will and to do of God's good pleasure. Giving the kingdom of God to us in earnest is God's good pleasure to do today through Christ, as we're raised in heavenly places. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In this chapter of Proverbs, there's a lot of instruction on how the Lord is working in the lives of his children to develop within us this gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy mind that is the very nature of our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ. This is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When we know someone, we understand them, and we perceive that they know us. Or rather, in the case of our Father in Christ, we are known of them as a result of having their life within us. And that's a blessing, because if you know, they know us, and of course they know how to change us, and they know what needs to be burnt out of us, and they know how to mature us. The increase comes from God, in other words. Galatians 4:9, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? John 14, verse 20, at that day you shall know that I'm in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. What replaces the weak and beggarly elements within our hearts and minds is accomplished through a life that is being matured through ordained works that we are admonished to be careful to patiently keep in God's service. The works of faith that God accomplishes in us through Christ create a foundation that stands up against the iniquity that will abound at the end of this age and produce nothing but dead works that don't acknowledge God's complete sovereignty over all things. And it's impossible to do that without Christ, of course, giving us the faith and the strength to recognize who we are, why we are as we are. Titus 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, and that's how Christ answered John when he asked, what do we have to do these works? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So if we're granted that faith to believe, to really see, to have eyes to see and ears to hear, then we are, by virtue of that spirit and that awakening, we are doing the work of God. Hebrews 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. So that's the maturing process, realizing, well, everything is of the Lord, but we have to get beyond just knowing the truth and just believing, but going through a process of judgment that takes our entire life continuing in the truth and recognizing that it does require that we go through much tribulation that the Lord will take us through. 1 Timothy 6:19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. And I have here these verses, Matthew 24 and 2 Timothy chapter 3, describe the time to come and has already come for those who are dead in their graves, awaiting the first resurrection, that they may lay hold on eternal life through patient continuance in well-doing. So just quickly, Matthew, no, maybe we won't go there because, well, these are the verses that describe the time to come and has already come. This is the calling that we have. Of course, we know this, to be delivered up, to be afflicted, to go through all of these things, to be hated by all of the world, to be hated by the world. And you may not, and we've had this discussion before, you don't think that you're hated, and you may not. God is merciful. He won't show that hatred as overtly to one as he will another. But in the end of the story, when Gog and Magog come up against the camp, that's hatred toward Christ. That's hatred toward his body. That's the manifestation of it. So it's not necessarily always evident, but Christ does want us to be aware of the arena we're in and what we're up against. And so laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's the time to come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. All of these qualities and traits that are just going to manifest more and more before Christ returns. But to the glory of God, because we're more than conquerors through Christ. Christ is burning those things out of us, but he's also shoring up within us the strength to stand up against the adversary and all of these things that will come up against us. So we're told, in your patience, possess you your souls, because there's a lot more to come. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Romans 2, verses 6 and 7. Who will render to every man according to his deeds? To them who by patient continuance and well doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, which is what Christ said. If you continue in the truth, if God will grant us that, that's what it takes, then we would be doing this. We'll be seeking glory and honor and immortality and eternal life, which is a good thing. You might think, well, that sounds like a, why are you seeking after that, a position of a bishop? Why do you want to be? Because you want to be a servant. That's what Christ, we had that beautiful discussion, and I was listening and was so blessed to hear what the body of Christ had to say, because everyone was saying the same thing. We're not to be as the Gentiles wanting to rule over people. And yet Christ says, with that spirit, you will rule over people if you take the lower seat. So that's what the Lord has promised the body of Christ who are ruling over the nations within today, as we know. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Luke 8, verse 15. The preparation of the heart of God's children is what is the first and foremost in the mind of the Creator, who is preparing our hearts so that we can worship him in spirit and truth. That right relationship is something that only God can form within us through Christ, and we rejoice in knowing that what he seeks out by the counsel of his will, he will find. Which is Job 23, verse 13. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does. And what does he desire? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's what God desires, to save us. his first fruits. The preparations of the heart and man, Proverbs 16, verse 1, and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. What part of this proverb leaves room for us to say that we have free will? Of course, no part of it. It takes a miracle from God to have our eyes open and see this straightforward statement from Him that tells us that all things are being worked according to the counsel of God's own will, both to will and to do. The preparations of the heart man, the answer of the tongue, is what He has determined to do in the lives of His creation, and who can turn Him? When we read that, Job 23:13. Verse 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Our sins are being purged and cleansed by God, and many of them are hidden, and some are overt, which we express with the saying, sins of omission and sins of commission. Some men's sins, Lord willing us, if we are being judged and dragged to Christ, are open beforehand. That's the commission, going before to judgment. And some men they follow after. This sinful flesh is a means to an end. And as the carnality is burnt out of us, then the good works become manifest. Likewise, also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Psalms 19, verses 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuousness. Romans 11, verse 20 speaks to that spirit of presumptuousness. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded. Don't be presumptuous, but fear. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Christ told his disciples, unless you become like a child, you can't enter into the kingdom of God. So this presumptuous spirit takes us away from that childlike attitude of saying, Lord, what would you have me do? Where do I belong? What do I have to do? Or we would be self-righteous then, of course, because we start to think in earthly terms of climbing a corporate ladder spiritually. And God says, no, the only ladder is Jacob's ladder, and he's the one in control of that ladder. Paul put it this way in Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Some men's sins are open beforehand. Oh, we'll go up now. If we judge ourselves in this age, it is because the Lord is working that work within us and weigheth the spirits within us today. God's judgment in our lives bring us to see ourselves for what we really are, chief of sinners, leading us to repentance, and that is the only way we can receive a reward from that ground of a broken and contrite heart, again, a gift of God, that is being saved in this life and learning of His righteousness as a result of His judgments in our earth. Otherwise, our judgment will be in the great white throne judgment. And that's God's call, of course. Verse 3, commit your works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. We commit not just our good works unto the Lord, but we also confess our faults and go humbly before our advocate in time of need. And in doing so, our thoughts shall be established. 1 John 2, verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 to 9. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing, and that, of course, is the faith of Christ that quenches all those fiery darts. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And don't we know? We come together. This is our safe haven. We come together. We bless each other. We encourage each other. We know that the Lord is putting us through it, but we are here to hold each other up. Committing our good works to the Lord requires much tribulation in this life. that we must go through in order to be those who first trust in Him. And trust and trials and trust are intricately linked. And these verses bring that out. Ephesians 1:12, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, physical death, but spiritual death, the seed that has to die, the dying daily, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Our flesh naturally wants to supersede God's will and not trust Him or commit our ways to Him. And to whatever degree we are yet conformed to this world within us, or without, the Lord is in the process of daily burning those things out of our life, little and by little, and it's all to His glory. And that's what gives us such hope, because we know the Lord's not going to do it in one fell swoop. He's not going to do it that way. He's going to help the bride see that He did this work. We are His workmanship. As we look to the Lord, these are the thoughts that God is establishing within the body of Christ. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, each one of us, let us, and all those who have died in Christ, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I like putting those two verses together. They're so powerful when they're side by each. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your divine, reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 4, the Lord has made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Sin and the sinful flesh that we are in is a means to an end that God created for Himself, so that all of His creation would be in a position of needing to be redeemed of God. The initial day of evil for Adam and Eve was the day that they were created. The omission, the hidden sins, they didn't know what was in them, but it was there in marred vessels of clay. And their inability to rightly divide God's word when tempted of the devil was the predestined failure and overt sin of commission that all flesh must experience, the wicked for the day of evil. Except for one, Christ, because tempted in all manner, yet without sin. The judgment of this marred vessel is the one event that is common to all men, and that's common to Christ. His flesh was judged. He had to learn obedience by the things He suffered. And each man will be judged in the order God has ordained within His plan of the salvation of all men. The master potter has devised a means to save all His banished, wicked flesh that is as spilt water, through those who will be the first to be redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Jeremiah 18, verses 4 to 6. And the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so He made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord, behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. For we must needs die in a water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Neither does God respect any person, is fine by me, because it's true. Respect person, yet doth the he devise means that his banished be not expelled from him. Another salvation of all verse. Proverbs 16, verse 5, and we have three translations. Everyone that is proud of heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. And that's the King James and the CLV. And abhorrence to Yahweh is everyone haughty of heart, hand upon hand, he shall not be held innocent. NSB, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to Jehovah. Though they unite, they will all be punished. And so, when the Gog and Magog, that's the spirit of pride coming up against the body of Christ, against the camp of the saints, and everyone will be punished. The ecumenical world of religion that all of God's elect have come out of is represented by this hand-in-hand proud spirit that takes God's silver and gold, which we all did, and wrap it around the idol of our hearts, which actions are an abomination to the Lord. This wrapping around our hearts at that time in Babylon is inevitable and leaves us unknowingly with no stay of bread or water, as it did with Adam and Eve in type and shadow. Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. Luke 8, verse 18, take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever has, to him shall be given, and whosoever has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. Verse 6, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. It is God's mercy and truth that purges the iniquity in our lives if he is working with us in this age. Otherwise, we will have no fear of God, resulting in our inability to depart from evil. Hebrews 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 to 19. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations, received by tradition from your fathers, wrapped around the idol of our hearts, right? Just like the days, months, times, and years. But the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Only Christ can bring us to that point where we are not a foolish virgin leaning onto our own understanding, not departing from evil, which is what we do when our confidence is in our flesh, which it naturally is. So he's teaching us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts within. And of course, then we can navigate our lives, walk through this world circumspectly. Not Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. 1 Timothy 4:10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. So there's that connection. You're suffering reproach, you're laboring, you're putting in all of this energy by God's grace, who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is to put us through our paces. Why? So that we are not trusting in our flesh, but we're trusting in the living God who's going to finish what he started within the body of Christ. Verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. We see that enemy in the mirror every morning, and God is encouraging us with this proverb that we can be more than conquerors through Christ over this inward enemy of the cross, by dying daily and being granted to be cursed, to hang on the tree through the power of God's Holy Spirit that keeps us on that cross where we find life through death. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And this is how we hang on that tree. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. John 12, verse 24. We can only save ourselves from this untoward generation by being on the cross with Christ, acknowledging that we are the first generation to come to see that we are guilty of all, learning that our victory over sin comes by being bound to the altar, which is the cross. This is what brings us peace that passes all understanding. He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Matthew 27, verse 40, and saying, Thou that destroyeth the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Mark 15, verse 30, save yourself and come down from the cross. Psalms 118, verse 27, God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. The horns represent the power. And this is the promise that God is, if we are His, we are bound to that altar by the faith of Christ, by the strength of God. Verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Whether we have a little or a lot, if Christ is not in the center of our life, we have nothing, even if we gain all the riches of this world. Mark 8, verses 35 and 36, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. And you can be as poor as a church mouse and save your life. And you can be, very wealthy and lose your life. So we have to think of that in those terms. It's a spiritual statement. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 25, verse 29. So if we're not on the cross, then we are saving our life. But if we're on the cross, we're losing our life. It's as simple as that. Matthew 25, verse 29, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Great revenues is what this world is all about. We know that, and my work just drives that home. Money, money, money. It's a money-driven business. And yet God's elect are the wealthiest people on this planet, unbeknown to the world. We are that wealthy because we acknowledge that Christ must be in the center of our lives, accomplishing our Father's will for us at all times. We have peace that passes all understanding, the rarest commodity more and more in this world, in this life, as a result of God's judgments upon us in his house. So that peace comes as a result, again. Peace is something that actively has to happen as a result of the Lord working with us, cleansing our heavens, bringing us to our safe haven. Then we have peace, but we have to go through a process. And if the world's not being judged, they're not going to have peace. They're not going to have the peace that passes all understanding. So we praise God for that peace. Hearken, my beloved brethren, has not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him, the poor in spirit, because he is breaking our spirits. He's giving us a humble and a contrite spirit, which enriches our lives because we realize he is the one who's holding us and supporting us and strengthening us and caring for us. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave nor forsake you. Romans 8, verse 28. And something Ryan said really stuck in my heavens. I thought, boy, that was such an encouraging thing. All the trials he's been going through, Monday and others who are not working, being brought to see this very, very clearly that God is the one who's providing his daily provision. And whatever happens, we've had this conversation many times. We thank God for those lean seasons as much as the times when we have plenty, because we're learning to be content in either state, because the Lord is with us. That promise never changes. He will never leave or forsake us. And we're so blessed to know that. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good, those different conditions of our life, to them that love God, to them who are the call according to his purpose. Psalms 84, verses 10 and 11. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be judged that day of the Lord. That day in the court represents the day of the Lord, the day that we're judged, rather than being judged later on. We want to examine ourselves and be judged now. That's the blessing. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. What some may see as little, God calls precious and abundant. In his sight, as we are dragged to his son and present our widow's mite that represents our weak, unprofitable flesh, that by God's grace becomes a living sacrifice with Christ's spirit, that has power to go without the camp with our Lord as an acceptable, living, precious sacrifice through Christ. Hebrews 13, verse 13, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Psalms 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Going without the camp is precious and nourishing because that's where the bullock was sacrificed. We know that this tells us that the Lord is encouraging us, go without the camp. I will be there. That's where your strength will be. Not that's staying on the cross. Going off that cross, you're losing the strength of Christ. Verse 9, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's not in the heart of man to direct his steps, and the way that seems right to our flesh will lead to death. The Lord is the one who directs our steps out of the darkness and into the light of a right relationship with him as his bride, symbolized by Christ's relationship with the carnal nation of Israel, which was Leah. To then have a relationship with the Israel of God, Galatians 6, verse 16, typified by Rachel. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. And it certainly is God's mercy being extended to us to recognize that we are Rachel, we are in this intimate relationship with Christ for the sake of Leah, for the sake of the world. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king, Proverbs 16, verse 10. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. Last verse. If we're blessed to not be offended in Christ, our mouths will not transgress in judgment, because it will be the judgment of Christ working within us, both to will and to do of God's good pleasure, which is to give us the kingdom of God. Matthew 11, verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And Christ is not offended, but we have to come to that point and overcome, and the Lord will bring us there. And he knows how to do that. And that's a process too. A divine sentence can only come about by our lips being burnt with hot coals that symbolized the word of God. And Peter, who thought he had a divine sentence on his lips, said this to Christ, though all men shall be offended because of you, yet will I never be offended. And then Christ's words after they came to him, they worked their work within him and did this to our brother. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, unto all of us, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. I'm sure he wasn't asking, could you just bring that coal and put it on my lips? I'd like to have my lips seared. So we're dragged to Christ, and if we're dragged there, we're going to experience something that's going to change us. We're going to cease from sinning as a result of the Lord's judgment on our lives. Christ's answer to Peter represents the hot coals that in time were going to deeply burn Peter's then self-righteous lips that represent all of us in our appointed time. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you that this night before the cock crow, you shall deny me thrice. But of course, the hope is that we know that Christ won't deny himself. He just has to put us through this process, so that we come to the absolute conclusion that only Christ can be Christ. It's only him who can do this work through us. These actions of Christ toward Peter demonstrate what it means when we read, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And as was the case with Peter, it is our own iniquities, our own self-righteousness, that so often corrects us to then bring us to see our gracious Lord, who is full of compassion, slow to anger, and a very merciful Father who is ready to forgive all our sins and transgressions if we will only be granted to confess our iniquities to Him. In the last two verses, 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When Christ told the woman, go and sin no more, that was not the end of her sinning. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.